Right. Well, good morning. Let's get our Bibles out and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we will close out this book of 1 Thessalonians today. And then next week, we will begin 2 Thessalonians, and 2 Thessalonians is going to have a lot to do with what's going on in the world today as far as last days, Antichrist, the beast, and the son of perdition, and all that stuff is in 2 Thessalonians. Only three chapters, but it'll take us a little while to get through those three chapters. And so that's what we'll be starting next week. But today, we're in 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going to be looking at verses 3 through 28 in a message entitled, A Prayerful Departure. A Prayerful Departure. So turn there in your Bibles, and if you're there, let's pray. Lord, now we come to you, and we are grateful to be able to gather in this place as your people. And God, for the purpose of giving to you honor and praise, expressing our love for you and appreciation, Lord, of you and all that you have done and continue to do in and through us as your children. And God, today as we have spent that time singing your praise, now, Lord, we want to open your word and, Lord, to just have your spirit direct and guide us, Lord, that we might be those who, as brothers and sisters, as your children, Lord, are walking in wisdom in a world that is filled with confusion. Thank you, Lord, for your truth. And I pray today that you would just, as we close out this book written to this church, Lord, in Thessalonica, God, that you would speak to our hearts in this church, Calvary Chapel of the High Desert, Lord, in this community today, Lord. And just draw those, Lord, if there be any in our midst who have not yet given their lives to you, maybe they're religious, maybe they go to church, but they haven't come to Christ. I pray today, Lord, that you would draw them by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we have been studying this book of Thessalonians for a little while now, and we've worked through these five chapters, and we've come to appreciate Paul's relationship with this church here, with these early Christians. And as we come to the end of this letter, we'll find that Paul, as he says goodbye, he continues to challenge this group of people, these young believers. He seeks to apply relevant truth to their lives. That's always the heart of the shepherd, that we might, that you might know the truth, and that the truth might set you free. And the truth of God is in the Word of God. And so Paul here is just closing out. He had a special bond with these people in this church in Thessalonica, and it was a mutual bond. They had an appreciation for him and he for them. And in chapter 1, as we look back, we hear Paul giving thanks for this church and their witness and their testimony, how they got out and got busy, and it was a growing, thriving church, even in the midst of the suffering and persecution that they were going through. He thanked God for their testimony and their witness in the community, even in the face of difficulty. And then he expressed his love for them in chapter 2, verses 7 through 8. A little later, he shares his concern for their welfare and their continued growth. And in chapters 3 and 4, I mean chapters 4 and 5, he gives them some recommendations, some instruction and direction that he might encourage them to continue on in their battle, you see. Don't give up. Stay at it. Don't quit. I think that's the word for us today, is we're in a war, aren't we? And that war is growing. The lines are being drawn increasingly. A light and darkness is becoming more obvious as we progress. And so Paul, in his shepherd's heart, we now come to the close of this letter. And he takes 6 verses to do it, which demonstrates his deep affection for these early believers. And I like the fact that he has a hard time closing the letter because, well, as you know, if you've been here for any amount of time, I can have a difficult time closing the sermon. But we're going to dig into his farewell. And we will see here, as Paul says goodbye, we see him speak to them as it closing remarks of a God who is faithful. He reminds them to have friendships that are loyal. And then he speaks of a grace that is eternal. So the first thing Paul does, let's read our text and then I'll go back and comment, is he speaks and refers to them, pointing them to a God who is faithful. Let's read verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful who will also do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle is to be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you always. Amen. Now, Paul here starts out pointing them to God. He always focused the attention of those he taught on the author and the finisher of our salvation, on God. You see, he puts that God himself is the one that will accomplish what he's designed and desires for our lives as believers. And Paul wanted these young believers to know that the Lord, not anything else, not anyone else, would be the direct source of the good works that he has listed for them, that he has called the church to, you see. And God wanted them to experience, as a result, the peace that God brings to the lives of those who are his children and who trust him. God's design and desire for us is to be at peace. In the Greek, that word for peace conveys the idea of a harmony, a friendliness, a contentment, a standing in stark contrast to the things that we see going on in our society today. We're not seeing much by way of peace. We're not seeing much by way of harmony and loyalty, by the way of friendship and contentment. We're seeing, as we turn on the news, as we pop on or hop onto the internet, things like disorder, conflict. There's an irritability, there's an anxiety, there's a frustration that exists, you see. The view of God as the God of peace is definitely foreign to men who don't seem to be able to live at peace. The reason? Well, James tells us, why are there contentions and divisions and fightings in government, in the homes, in the communities, in the cities? Where's all this division and contention come from? And I love the fact that God in his word doesn't leave us to wonder. In fact, he's very specific as to why we are presently, as a nation, as a people, in the condition we're in. Why the homes are breaking apart and there's fighting there, and there's fighting among the kids, and there's fighting out in the streets. Where's this stuff all come from? Well, James tells us. You see, he starts off in chapter 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? There's the question. What's the source of all this? Well, he goes on to tell us. It's not a mystery. He says, do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you don't have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. Does that sound familiar? Murder, covetousness. Is that going on in our society today? Yeah, yeah. You fight and you war. Yet you do not have because you don't ask. Or you ask, but the only desire, the reason that you ask, is not for anyone else. It's just for your own thing. You don't care, or people don't give a care about anyone else. He says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? God will not share you. He will not share me with another. He's a jealous God. He wants all of you. He loves you. He doesn't want you to go out and be playing around. And then he goes on, he says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, here's how to fix the problem. Here's how to bring peace. Sadly, men think they can do it, and they can't, and so they ignore the directive here. He goes, therefore, submit to God. Open your Bibles. Get busy, find out what God, your creator, wants for you and what life is all about, your purpose here on planet Earth. Find in him the power and the presence you need to make the changes, to free you from the slavery and the bondage to sin, to keep you and steer you away from the evil. You see, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You see, the world, they can't fix what's wrong. And I'm not saying that there's not good people. There are people that are trying, and through politics and through finances and through programs, they're trying to fix what's wrong. They're trying to bring peace, but they will never be able to bring peace apart from having the peace and making the peace with God. The peace, he's the God, as it says here, of the Lord of peace. How does he make peace? Well, he poured out his just wrath on his son, Jesus Christ. He took our place. He died the death that you and I deserve to die. He was mocked and treated like a sinner so that we could be treated like sons and daughters. He took our place. He pardoned us. He bought us out of the debt and the slavery of sin that held and continues to hold many captive. He purchased our freedom. And all we must do is receive by faith the full pardon that God has provided in Christ. You see, his blood cleanses us from sin. He's cleaned us up. There's nothing that we have to pay. There's no work for us to perform. There's no meetings for us to attend. There's no church that we must join. Christ has done it all. He has paid it all, the hymn goes. All to him I owe. Sin has left its crimson stain. Guess what? Here's the good news. He washed it white as snow. Isn't that great? There's only one thing that he's required us to do. Only one thing. And even that is a gift. What are we to do in response? We are to exercise faith. He's given us the gift of faith, but we got to unwrap it. We got to step up and exercise it. If you don't know, today Jesus Christ is the payment for your sin. As your rescuer, as your redeemer from the wrath of God, He is the provider for peace. And the only way that you'll ever have peace continually is to come to Jesus Christ, you see. You're never going to find lasting peace. You'll never be at peace with yourself. You can go on vacations and be laying out on the lounge chair on the beach, just enjoying the cool weather down there, and there's still turmoil on the inside because you're tormented. You don't have peace. You'll never know true peace apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. God is the God of peace. And then Paul turns his attention, you see, and he begins to speak of the things that he's praying for this church. Things that he desires for them to fulfill as believers. What's he pray for? Three things. Number one, complete sanctification. That's what he's saying. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Not partially, but completely. You see, that word sanctify means to set apart. God takes us and saves us and then pulls us out of the slave market of sin. He buys us out of that slave market. He makes the payment to set us free from the slavery and the bondage of sin, to set us apart to do a new thing in our life, to change what we can't change. You see, in Scripture, this word sanctify has reference to being separated from the roots and the fruits of evil. And Paul's prayer request was that God, the God of peace, would completely, totally separate us from every form of evil. You see, we were separated when we came to Christ. We were set apart to be holy. That's what's happened in the past. God began his work in my life and in your life when you came to Christ. He had begun that work. But it becomes practical as we put into practice what we learn, what we understand of God's will as we open God's word. And Paul is writing here and he's saying, listen, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body, you get the idea? Every part of you is to be given over to the word and the work of God's Spirit. That Greek word translated preservation there. God preserves us. That word is translated to watch over, to guard, or to keep. It's often used to describe in the Greek an assault primarily from without. We as Christians are being assaulted daily, in case you didn't notice. There's real evil in the world. There's real sin in the world, and Satan is declared war. When you're doing Satan's bidding and just, you know, hey, man, I'm just going with the flow. When you're doing that, you're floating down the river to destruction when you reject Christ. But when you give your life to Jesus Christ, guess what? Things turn. And Satan used to say, no, man, you're cool. Just don't worry about it, man. I know it's wrong, but hey, everybody's doing it. When you become a Christian, Satan goes, hey, man, you're an idiot. And he declares war on you. He hates every one of you. He hates the fact that you're here this morning. That's why for some of you, it wasn't easy to get here this morning. In fact, some of you perhaps were fighting and bickering. Some of you adults were not adulting very well today. On the way to church, you're fighting and bickering, and you're, let's go to church, and you got that grumpy look on your face, and you're yelling and screaming, you pull in the parking lot, and suddenly, praise the Lord, how are you? Your kids are scratching their head going, what just happened? I mean, is this an Oscar-winning performance or what? You see, we are being assaulted on the television, in the internet. Satan is on the attack, and he attacks us, you know, and other people at times are his servants to get on you, to get you in the flesh, to get you to react in a way that dishonors God, to get you to succumb to the evil they're peddling. And then not only is Satan attacking us and other people attacking us, but guess what? Inside our hearts, you know what, man? They're deceitful. Wait, follow your heart. Good luck on that. The Bible says they're wicked and deceitful, your heart. That's why you need a new heart. And God has given you a new heart, working on transforming your life. That work of the Spirit starts in your heart. And the enemy is going to try and discourage you. The Bible says, when my heart is overwhelmed with evil or whatever, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. There's those times where you're overwhelmed with what's going on. And so Paul is praying that God would guard the entire being of every Christian through every assault and attack of the enemy, regardless of the source, you see. This takes in the fact that God intends for us as Christians to be in the world and live in the world, but to not be of the world. You see, we're to be here. God has a purpose for you here on planet Earth, and it's a good purpose, and he's given you the power to walk in newness of life, to walk in love one towards another, to enjoy his peace. And he promises, as long as we are here on planet Earth, to insulate us in the midst of the spiritual battle. He gives us the equipment to prepare us, and he doesn't want us to isolate. How are people ever going to hear? How are we going to ever make change, you see, in this world apart from the preaching and the living out of the gospel of Jesus Christ? You see, if people, once you say, I'm a Christian, they start looking at you. And they're looking to criticize you because that's what Satan does. Oh, look, they're not real. Listen, that change, it's not real. Come on, do you do this and you do that? And then, you know what? They'll fall apart. You see, that's what the enemy is constantly on the prowl to do, to draw you in to fight in the flesh. Our weapons are not, you see, carnal. Our weapons are spiritual. And we need to fight with that spiritual armor on. So we see here that Paul is saying, hey, I want that complete preservation for you. And I also want that complete provision we have been given, you see, that life in Christ. And then complete liberation in verse 23. It says here, that we might be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Complete sanctification. as we strive, as we open God's word and are convicted and seek to put into practice godly life and to deal with the sin in our life, becoming more like Christ, and we grow in our relationship and in our love for God. And then he says we become one day blameless. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns for us, one day we will stand before him totally, totally blameless. No guilt, no condemnation. We will be, as the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, a bride without spot or wrinkle, not because of our own doing, but because of the precious sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We are set right with God. We are members of God's family today. Listen, can I tell you, saints, we have an awesome future ahead of us. You look at the world and you go, oh man, what's the future? Oh man, what a bummer. Look at this and look at that. Get out of that. Okay, while it's heartbreaking to see what's going on, it's also been told to us by the Lord as to what would happen. And because the way things are presently are exactly the way God said they would be, guess what? That means that, well, glory, as he says it will be. Heaven is as he says it will be. And we have to live presently in light of the future glory that we are going to enjoy, not for a short time or a moment, but for all eternity. I can't wait for that day. You know what? I mean, I can't wait for that day. Through Christ, we have been released from the penalty of sin that we deserve, and from the power of sin. We don't have to yield to the evil. But I'm looking forward to that day when we are free, when Christ returns, and we don't even struggle with any temptation to sin anymore. Won't that be glorious? I mean, true freedom for all eternity, not even a temptation to evil. Everything that we do will be pleasing and will be blessing God and honoring God and blessing one another, and the love and the beauty and the peace that we will experience there in glory with our God is beyond anything we can even imagine. That day is coming, precious saints. Yeah, but Pastor, right now I'm blowing it. In fact, today I really blew it on the way to church. Or last night I had a really bad night. Are you sure that I'm going to make it? Yeah, Paul sets that up pretty well here in verse 24. He who calls you is faithful, who will also what? He's going to do it. Even though you're flaky, even though you and I can falter and fail, guess what? God won't. He who has begun a good work in you, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ today and you are desiring to please him, you don't always do it. None of us do. But when you fail and falter, you go, Lord, forgive me. Help me, Lord, to move on. I don't want to give up. I don't want to quit. I want to be more like Jesus. If that's your goal and you're seeking him and increasingly submitting to him, guess what? You won't fail because he won't fail. And even when you flake out, he does not flake out. He who calls you is faithful and he will bring it to pass. But it depends on me. No, it doesn't depend on you. Now, don't misunderstand, that doesn't remove your responsibility to press towards the mark of the high calling of Christ. You can't just go, oh, well, I'm going to sin, and Pastor, great, I'm just going to go out and sin my brains out. Well, you have no brains if you're doing that. So you can't afford to lose anything if you see... We need to be those that are pressing towards that mark. We don't always reach it. But we need to press towards it. We need to do what we can, not to get the love of God, but because of God's love. You see, because of God's love. So God, Paul talks about and points them to God, to a God who is faithful. Secondly, to friends who are loyal. Paul now moves in the spotlight away from God and shines it on God's desire and intention for his people. And he lists here three traits that are to characterize all of us as believers. Qualities of Christian friendship, Christian family, loyal friendship. What's that look like? Well, he goes on here and he says, brethren, pray for us in verse 25. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. The first thing he says, listen, we're brothers and sisters. We're family together. And listen, if we're going to walk in victory, if we're going to enjoy life as God intended us to enjoy, we need to go to where the power is, and that is to the person of God, and that is through what? Prayer. That's why the Bible says, because of Jesus Christ, we have been given the greatest privilege that sadly many times we only exercise as a last resort, and that is to pray. Pray for one another. Listen, what Paul is saying here is Christian friendship, Christian family, what it looks like is a people that if they're there, they're in prayer. We need to pray for one another. Yeah, brothers and sisters in the Lord that are messing up. Brothers and sisters in the Lord that are going through a difficult time. Brothers and sisters in the Lord who are struggling, you see, with their relationship with the Lord. We need to be those who practice praying for them, interceding for them. On their behalf, seeking the Lord. Lord, help them. Lord, minister to them. I pray for my pastor friends, and I want you to pray for me. You know what? I believe that the reason that God is doing a work here in this church has little to do with me and a lot to do with you. And I thank God for every one of you who pray for me regularly. Because that's when things happen. When you know, so many times when we don't like some or when things aren't going the way we complain, we protest, we do a lot of things that, well, don't really help solve the problem. We need to be men and women who, when there's problems, when things are going on in our families with one another, they're going on in the workplace with a coworker, somebody that we attend school with, we need to be those that pray. Just seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Come boldly before his throne. And what are we going to find there when we come? Not coweringly, not with trepidation, but we come boldly. The invitation is given not because you are all that or I'm all that, but because Christ is. You see, because of Jesus Christ, we are invited to regularly to come boldly before the throne of grace or before the throne of God to find grace to help to meet the need. God wants us to commune with him. Loyal friends pray for each other. They intercede for one another. When I get up in the mornings, especially on Sunday, the alarm goes off, and I like snooze. I hit it. But in those morning times where I'm just laying there and just thinking about the day, I begin to pray. I pray for pastor friends of mine that I know. I pray for Mike and Greg and John and Jeff and Tom. And I pray for the churches here in the community, for the pastors, for their families, because, you see, we need to be those that are interceding for one another. And that's something that God has told us to do. Pray. And then he goes on. Not only does a loyal friend pray, but they show affection towards each other. The exhortation here is greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Now, I'm not suggesting that you do that. Okay? You may, but be careful. That was the typical greeting at the time when Paul was writing this letter. Today, what is equivalent would be maybe a handshake or you know, a hug or something like that. But we all talk about love, and we say, you know, I love you. And Jesus said, what? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, and that you have what? Love for one another. Well, you know what? It's easy to say with the lips. But is there that affection that we have for one another? What Paul is saying here, that the love that we have, that the affection that we claim ought to be demonstrated. It ought to be seen. And so when we come together, hey, man, don't give any, hey, bros, good to see you, man. A weak, wimpy handshake. Yeah, you know, that shouldn't be the case. There should be a liveliness, an affection. And when we shake hands, and that's the greeting many times that we give to another, or a hug, man, just grab the hand and rejoice. Act like you wanna, you know, show them God's love. Reach out, maybe grab the hand, give a good handshake. Don't hurt anybody, okay? And then put your arm, you know, just grab, pat them on the back maybe, or give them a hug, just, you know, and a holy, it says holy. You know, just that demonstration of love one for another. Yeah, but Pastor, I treasure my personal space. Well, too bad. So sad. Because that doesn't go along with love, does it? You see, a demonstrable love is important. And that's what Paul is saying here. Demonstrate that love for one another. Express that affection towards one another. Let it be holy and without any tinge of immorality. So we're to pray for each other, number one. We're to be loyal as friends and affectionate towards each other. And then we are to be together when it comes to the truth of the Word of God, enjoying and being those who, like today, are gathering together for the purpose of being on the same page and studying the truth of God's Word. Paul's letter here was written to all Christians, in all the Christians in Thessalonica. And he wanted them to hear the word. And so he says here in verse 27, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. He wanted the church to hear the word of God, to know the word of God, to share the word of God with others. You see, real friends will keep pointing each other back to the Word of God. That's what real friendship does. That's what we as a family ought to do when somebody's struggling with something. We pray for them. We reach out to them and let them know we're there and that we care for them in some, you know, way that demonstrates that love. And then we always refer them to the Word of God. When they come in, well, I feel like this and I feel like that and I feel hopeless about this. And so I mean, I'm just praying. Hey, listen, let's pray together. And then just let me tell you, God has a plan here. And I know how you're feeling, but what's the Bible say we should do? What's the Bible say as to how to deal with this particular situation? What's the Word of God say? We ought to be those that are able to counsel And that counsel doesn't come from your opinions. That counsel can't come from your emotions. Not that you don't have emotions and feelings. Those are good to have, but they're not good to be a source to guide your life. Your whole life, if you're parenting, the whole time your children are growing up, you're teaching them to not follow their feelings, but to do what is right, right? And that should be, by the way, in your house, right and wrong should be determined by what the scriptures say, what the Bible says. Well, I don't feel that's right. Well, that's okay. You don't have to feel that's right. The fact is it is right, and you're going to do it, okay? That's what we're going to do in this house. It's for me in my house. Guess what we're going to do? We're not going to serve our emotions. We're going to serve the Lord. And when the emotions kick in along with it, praise God, go. When everything is you is screaming, don't do it, and yet God's word says, do, guess what? You don't listen to what your emotions and your passions are saying. You listen to what God's word says. That's the problem today. People are listening to men, and men don't know. God knows. But in order for you to be able to counsel somebody and help somebody in the Word, you've got to understand it. You've got to read it. You've got to become a student of it. And listen, there's no better and needed counsel. There's no more needed counsel than that who is a friend, a part of the family of God, who can share with you and pray for you and show you the love of God in the face of the difficulty. So we have Paul closing with reminding them of a God who is faithful and friendships that are loyal, and then finally, grace that is eternal. In verse 28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Paul started out this letter in chapter 1, in verse 1, with grace to you and peace. He says goodbye here with another reference to what? To grace. Stating here, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The root of the Greek word for grace speaks of things that produce well-being, that speaks of a favor and beauty and thankfulness and kindness. The desire to benefit and to bless. Grace is always undeserved, immeasurable, unearned, and unrepayable goodness from God. God loves you. He loves me. Paul wants us to know that. Yeah, even if you were an idiot today on the way to church, or yesterday, or sometime this week, you turned into a monster. Guess what? God still loves you. God, in his love for you, he will never, no, never leave you or forsake you. He loves you like you are, but because he loves you, he doesn't want to leave you that way. I loved my children when they were in diapers. But I don't want to leave them that way. The goal was to get them potty trained, to dump the diapers. Then there was another goal, to get them, you know, to take on some chores and to start, you know, becoming a functioning, responsible member of the family, and then to move them on, you see, to being responsible, you see, in the world that we are living in, and to be an example of Christ, to be involved and serve God in the family of God, to know the Word of God and answer the call to do the work of God in a world that is just wandering and lost. That's the goal. And I loved them when they obeyed, and I loved them when they disobeyed. I loved them when they did things that I look at and I go, oh man, awesome, look at what God has done. You did such a good job. Praise the Lord, man. He just used you. But then when they completely flubbed it, I didn't change. I didn't waver in my love. God doesn't waver in his love for you. The love that God has isn't to be earned. You see, it is unmerited. It is made possible through Christ, who willingly took what you and I deserve on that cross. And people say to me, well, you deserve to be treated right, and you deserve this thing or that thing. I go, no, I deserve hell. Okay? I deserve hell. That's what I deserve. Because of my sin. And guess what? I've grown, and I'm sinning less, but I'm not sinless. I still sin. I thank God for his grace and his goodness to forgive me and to love me. And he's changing me. But guess what? I am not. I'm still a piece of work. God still loves me, whether I do right or whether I do wrong. In Colossians chapter 2, in verse 13, we read, you were dead because of your sins, because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all of our sins. He has canceled the record of charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Who accuses you? Who's the accuser of the brethren? Who seeks to condemn you and say, oh, God doesn't want anything to do with you. You just blew it. Who's the one that does that? That's a lie from the pit of hell. Listen, you don't earn God's love because of your good deeds and forfeit it because of your bad deeds. God has forgiven you in Christ. The charges, yeah, you don't deserve it, but guess what? God paid it. He paid it off. He paid off your sin debt on the cross that you owed, that you might not any longer be a slave to sin. But he who the Son sets free, because you put your faith in Christ, is what? No longer a slave. We are free indeed. You don't have to live in bondage. It says here, in this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Hey, guess what? They thought that they were done with him. Satan goes, hey, look, we got rid of that, of Jesus, of God. We got rid of the one who people were following and was kind and loving and forgiving and gracious and who changed and impacted lives, the healer, we've gotten rid of him when he died on that cross. But you all know the story. He shamed them who thought they got rid of him. Because guess what? On the third day, what did he do? He rose saying, gotcha, dude. You have no authority. You are not in charge. I am in charge. And I live to prove it. We don't worship a dead teacher. We worship a living Savior. You see, that's the key. So Paul, by saying goodbye in this way, is telling his readers to live in the light. He's telling us to live in the light of God's grace. Enjoy the blessings and the benefits. And this letter written to this church is not just one that is written to this church in the first century. Paul wrote it, inspired by the Spirit, that we today in the 21st century might hear these words. They apply to us as well. Now we can listen to this message and obey it, or we can ignore this message and ignore the God who speaks through it. You see, the choice is yours. What are you going to do? Jesus said, if you love me, you obey my commandments. If you love him, and are seeking to live for Him, then you are going to enjoy the peace of God. You're going to experience the power and the presence of God. But if you turn away and ignore Him, guess what? You're going to be in the same place that this world is. Division, no peace, fighting and warring, murdering, coveting, adultering. You're going to be doing all that stuff because you can't do it. You can't clean up your act without Him. See, a lot of you think, well, no, I'm going to make some changes. After I've heard this speech, Pastor, I'm going to make some changes in my life. Guess what? You can't change yourself. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells you the truth and I the truth. Without Christ, you can do nothing that will last eternally. You can do nothing that will bring peace and joy into your life, personally or any other way. But I can do all things through Christ who will give me the strength to face anything that the world brings to me. You see, what are you going to do? Today, if you haven't made peace with God, then you can't possibly enjoy the peace of God. And God longs for you to enjoy that. He showed that when He sent His Son to die in your place, the sinless Son of God treated like a sinner so you could be treated like a sinless son or daughter. He took your time for the crime. He did it because He loves you and He wants to connect with you and have a relationship with you. It's a love you can't earn. While you were yet sinners, the Bible says, Christ did what? He died. Why did He die? Because even when you were a sinner, God loves you. And His desire is that you come unto Him. All you that labor trying to get it together, trying to keep it together, and you're laboring and you're burdened down and burning out, Jesus says, come to Me and I will give you rest and refreshment and relaxation for your souls. That's what you need. Again, on that beach, you're not going to find that. While you're resting bodily, your mind and your heart and your soul is in turmoil and troubled, you see. God can take care of that and give you true rest, lasting rest, through a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you haven't given your life to Him, today's the day, now's the time. Quit making excuses and make a decision. And say yes to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word, and as always, for the work of Your Holy Spirit, to bring it, Lord, to apply in our hearts and our lives. And I pray today that as believers, what we've learned as we've studied this book, this letter written to this church, God, I pray that we would seek to apply these things to our lives, that they wouldn't just remain in the information files, but Lord, that the information would lead to godly action, that we might be those, Lord, in this world that have the answer and give the answer to the problems that we face. Again, not the answers aren't in political electees and not such, Lord. The answer to the problems is spiritual. God, help us to recognize that and to go out there as we leave today. And Lord, to live out in front of a watching world what it means to love one another, what it means to love You and glorify You and to be a Christian. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to You, God, that they would not walk out of these doors the same way they came in. But Lord, today, that they might come to Christ. Lord, that they might take that step of faith and quit putting it in themselves and believing in themselves and believing in the ways of man and the world, the programs. Lord, that they would come today for the first time, put their faith in the right place, in the one who can be trusted and who can't fail them, and that is Jesus. May they come today to Christ and have their sins forgiven and the hope of heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.